Anyways, now this morning I want to be speaking on the topic of contentment. And I've entitled my message, The Flex of Fulfillment. The Flex of Fulfillment being contentment. You know, society is trying to sell us stuff all the time. And it's not that difficult to do because we are never satisfied with what we have. It's as though this contentment is our default setting. You know, the worldwide marketing machine spends around $4.7 trillion every year, according to the Marketing Tech News for last year, 2025, to make you unhappy with who you are, with what you have, with how you look, and with what you do. At its core, most advertising is designed to make us ungrateful and to feed our greed. This reminds me of a saying I heard some time ago that, you know, we buy things that we don't need with money that we don't have to impress people that we don't like or whom we're envious about. You see, greed is never satisfied. I want to tackle greed this morning and to come into this place of contentment in the Lord. Greed is never satisfied. It is a treadmill that never, ever lets you off. Now, disclaimer, I'm not talking about contentment with regards to the spiritual things of God, because I believe when it comes to the spiritual things of the kingdom, we must never become contented, amen? We must always press in for more. Press in for more. Dr. Warren Wiersbe, he said it this way, a divine dissatisfaction is essential for spiritual progress. What I'm speaking about today is in regards with what the world has to offer us in feeding into the greed and the covetousness of hearts. Bono, the lead singer from U2, got it right when he sang this song. I have climbed the highest mountains. I have run through the fields. I ran, I've crawled, I've scaled city walls. But I still haven't found what I'm looking for. I think this song, more than any other song, describes our culture today. How many people are searching, running, scaling, looking for something, but never finding it. And unfortunately, many people think that they are going to find it in the accumulation of possessions, in the accumulation of things, of stuff, of wealth. Now, 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verses 6 to 10, I want to read this to all of us. The Bible says this, now godliness with contentment is great gain. Can we all read that together? 1, 2, 3. Godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. Having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. Everybody say content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Now, it doesn't say money is evil. If you think money is evil, I welcome all your ang paos after this service. But it says that the love of money, the covetousness, the greed of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith into their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Godliness with contentment is great gain. So let me suggest to all of us this morning that godliness cannot exist without contentment. It cannot. If you are discontented this morning, chances are we're not walking in true godliness. Because there will be this internal struggle all the time, this internal unsettling all the time. There will be quarrels and fights and, you know, and wanting to covet what's not ours. James chapter 4 and verse 1 says it this way, what causes fights and quarrels among you? Do they not come from your own desires that battle within you? You want something, but you don't get it. So you kill. And you covet. You can't have what you want, so you quarrel and you fight. Without contentment, we're not walking in true godliness. You know, there is something called the McDonald's Happy Meal Syndrome. I don't know if you grew up eating Happy Meals. I did. And my brothers and I would always be so happy and delighted when mom and dad takes us to McDonald's. And what do we order? The Happy Meal. It's like children have this, you know, they seem to be convinced that they have this McDonald's-shaped vacuum in their souls. Right? Kids always want the same thing. It's a combination of the food, which they don't really care much for, and a little prize. But it's not much of a prize, really. It's just some cheap little plastic thing. But in a moment of marketing genius, the folks at McDonald's gave it a particular name, the Happy Meal. It is the meal of great joy. You aren't just buying chicken McNuggets and a tiny plastic toy. You are buying happiness. And it makes them happy for about 2 minutes or so. The problem is that the happy wears off. You never hear of a young adult coming back to his parents and saying, "Gee, Dad, remember that happy meal you gave me? That's where I found lasting contentment and lifelong joy. That happy meal satisfied my soul once and for all. This child does not need therapy." We never hear of a young adult saying that, although we had so many happy meals. In fact, the only one that happy meals bring real happiness to is McDonald's. Why do you think Ronald has that silly grin on his face? It's 20 billion happy meals, that's why. Now you would think, right, kids being fairly bright these days, that sooner or later they would realize and say, you know, I keep getting these happy meals and they don't give me lasting happiness, and so I'm not going to be a sucker anymore. I'm not going to buy this happy meal that always disappoints me. But it never happens. They keep buying happy meals and it keeps not working. It just does not work. Now here's the question. Only a child would be that foolish, right? Only a child will be so naive as to think that contentment could be acquired through some kind of external acquisition, such as a plastic toy. The truth about human beings is that as we grow up, we don't get any smarter. Our happy meals just keep getting more expensive. Come on. And the world around us tells us that happiness is always just one happy meal away. If only I could stay in a bigger house, I would be happy. If only I could buy that Porsche car, I would be happy. If only I could look like this or like that, have higher cheekbones, I would be happy. Luke chapter 12 and verse 15, Jesus says, "A man's life does not consist of the abundance of things he has." Come on. Possessions do not make you happy. We need to wake up to that. The way you think about your stuff will determine whether or not we have a heart of gratitude or a heart of greed. How are we looking at possessions? What's our perspective towards wealth? God doesn't mind if you have stuff, but He minds when your stuff has you. A man's life is not in the amount of things he possesses. And we get that wrong sometimes. We look at someone with a lot of stuff and we say, "Wow, God has really blessed you." But let me say, a person who has more stuff than someone else is not more blessed than others. Come on. The truth is that there are people who own so much stuff, they are getting stuffed by their stuffs. I mean, do you know of, you know, people with great wealth and possessions, but they are just miserable people. Miserable, you bet. I've counseled many. Blessing goes beyond just stuff, amen? Breath is a blessing. Health is a blessing. Family is a blessing. But when our perspective of blessing is based on how much a man possesses, that's when it gets skewed. It then leads us down a path of greed and covetousness. You know, I feel very musical today. There is a song, "Never Enough, Never, Never, Never Enough." It leads us down that path. We're always saying, "Never enough, it's never enough. I want bigger, I want better, I want greater." Greed, covetousness. But in contrast to our culture's clamor for coveting, do you know that the 10th commandment dispels the myth of having more? Let's read this together. Exodus chapter 20 and verse 17. The Bible says, "You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife." Don't do that. It's stupid. "You shall not covet his manservant, his maidservant, his ox, his donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor." Now, before we go further, let's define the word coveting, because in Hebrew, the word coveting has both a positive and a negative connotation. So let's break this down for you. Now, in the positive connotation in Hebrew, the word covet means a strong desire or to delight. Good word. So we use statements like, "Hey, I covet your prayer," right? What we're saying when we say I covered your prayer is this: I'll be most delightful if you could pray for me. That's the positive connotation of the word covered. But in the negative way of using the word covered, it means this: to grasp for more, an inordinate, ungoverned, selfish desire. Another definition is this: an excessively strong desire to have something that belongs to someone else. It's not yours. You're coveting someone else's property, someone else's stuff. But this is my favorite. The third one: an overt dissatisfaction and discontent with what God has provided and a longing desire for what He has forbidden to us. That's the negative connotation of the word covet. Now, whether a desire is good or not has to do with the object of the desire. Does that make sense? For example, let me give you this in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 9. The trees in the Garden of Eden, they were described as delightful, pleasant to the eyes, positive connotation. But then in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 6, when Eve saw the tree, she found it desirable. The negative connotation. And she coveted what was forbidden, what she was not supposed to have. A helpful word picture of that is that of a sluggard. The next time you see the same Hebrew words appearing in the Bible is Proverbs 21. And in verses 25 and 26, the desire of the lazy man kills him, for his hands refuse to work or to labor. He covets greedily all day long. Another translation says he craves what's not his all day long. If you find yourself saying or thinking these words, "If only I had," I suggest you may have a problem with discontentment. If only I had. You may think if you had a better job, a better family, a better phone, a better church, a better car, a husband or a better one, a wife or a better one, more kids, less kids, then you would be happy. But guess what? That's not true. Because if you're not satisfied with what you have now, you will never ever be satisfied with what you wished you had. If there's no contentment now, you will not be contented when you get the greater, bigger, larger, better. Here are some other ways you can know if you have a coveting character. This is a checklist for all of us. When you do a lot of grumbling and complaining, because essentially we complain instead of give thanks because we think we deserve better. We deserve more. So we grumble, we complain. Another checklist is this: when you become jealous and envious of what others have. Or when you're filled with anxiety and fear. When you have a preoccupation with your possessions. When you become stingy with what God has given and blessed you with. When God is getting your leftovers. When we love things and use people rather than using things and loving people, then maybe we have a struggle with discontentment. Think about that. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 5, the Bible says, "Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, such as sexual immorality, impurity, lustful passions, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry." God reckons covetousness linked with idolatry, and He will not tolerate it. Covetousness, which is idolatry. So here is how we can live in the contented life. Ask me how. I'm glad you asked. Shows that there is hunger in the house. This is how we can live a contented life in the Lord. And I want to draw out lessons and principles from Paul the Apostle's life. He was a man of great contentment. He was always a man of gratitude. Let's read Philippians chapter 4, verses 10 to 13. And from here, I'll draw out four key lessons. Paul says, "I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you have renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you have been concerned, but you have had no opportunity to show it. I'm not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength." Beautiful passage of scripture. Here are four key lessons we can learn from Paul's life. Number one, in order to live in a life of contentment, we must trust that God is ultimately in control. Say amen. Remember that Paul is in prison as he's writing this passage. Okay? He's chained to guards. Once again, he can't help but break out into rejoicing. Look at the first part of verse 10. I rejoice greatly in the Lord. So this isn't some rich, fortunate man telling some poor, unfortunate Philippians to get their act together, to shut up, and to accept what they have. You understand? This was a man who knew from painful reality what it was like to be low, what it was like to be in want, what it was like to hunger. He knew what it was to be humiliated. So this isn't a pie in the sky instruction. This is a real talk from a real man who endured real problems. I mean, if you read 2 Corinthians 11, the whole passage talks about the mishaps that Paul has gone through, the shipwrecks, the beatings, the lashings, people hating him. I mean, it's horrible. And yet through all that Paul had gone through in his life, he was a man who had learned and found contentment. Contentment. This is the real flex to life's true fulfillment. Everybody say contentment. You know, a Puritan writer, Jeremiah Barrow, he says it this way, Christian contentment is that sweet, inward quiet, that gracious frame of spirit which freely submits to and delights in God's wise and fatherly disposal in every condition. Isn't that beautiful? Is this innate peace? Is this innate blessed assurance that God has my back? That God is in control? That He is sovereign above it all? Another author says it this way, an inner sense of rest or peace that comes from being right with God and knowing that He is in control of all that happens to us. Now notice Paul rejoices where? In the Lord. He rejoices greatly in the Lord. Everything is under God's sovereignty, and because His ways are always wiser than our ways, we can always find delight in every condition. Amen. Whatever your circumstance, whatever your situation, we can find contentment in Him. And so if you're struggling with this contentment today, it may be well because you're not allowing God to be God. He's in charge. He's working all things together according to the counsel of His divine will for our lives. Romans 8:28, we can all quote this scripture together. We know that in all things, can we read this together? 1, 2, 3. We know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love Him and who have been called according to His purposes. Listen, if it didn't serve God's purpose in your life, He wouldn't have put that ingredient in it. It's like cooking, right? There are certain spices as a standalone ingredient. When you taste it, it's horrible. It's really bitter. Or it's really, you know, spiced up, right? It's just not nice. It's not nice tasting in your mouth. Like cadmium or, I don't know, cinnamon. You know, all the mums. Not the mums, huh? I didn't say the mums. But, you know, there's certain spices, right? Ingredients as a standalone, you know, it's just not nice as you eat, if you eat it like that. But when you put them all together and you start mixing it, you cook it, you skimmer it, it becomes a nice plate of nasi biryani. Come on. With all those spices, I know we're getting hungry here. But that's what it means. That if that ingredient is not serving God's purpose, He would not have put it in your pot. He didn't say all things are good. He said all things work out. As they get cooked in the pot together, they work out for the good of those who love Him and who are called according to His purposes. Amen. Come on, let me hear you say amen. If you believe that, I mean, David, if you're serious about becoming content, you must believe this. David in Psalm 23 verse 1, he says, the Lord is my shepherd. He is a good shepherd. I shall not be in want. I shall not lack. The Lord knows what I need and He will provide. Because He is our shepherd, He will satisfy us. Possessions don't satisfy, listen. And ultimately, people cannot provide what we're looking for either. So lesson number 2 from Paul's life is this. Develop proper expectations of others. Develop proper expectations of others. Paul said in the second half of verse 10 that at last you have renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you have been concerned, but you have had no opportunity to show it. Listen, Paul had founded the Philippian church about 12 years earlier. It had been about 10 years since they were able to support him financially or to bless him in any way. And so after 10 good years, you know, Paul receives this financial support from the church in Philippi. And so this isn't like an impatient thing. It's not like so now you can finally support me financially lah. It wasn't like that. It was a heart of gratitude that Paul had. Responding to the money he had just received, Paul expresses gratitude. Notice how content Paul is with these Christians. He cut them some slack, mentioning that they were always concerned, but they just had no opportunity 10 years to express it until now. Now, how could Paul do that? It goes back to the lesson learned in point number one, that he trusted that God would order the circumstances so that his needs could be met, because he is the good shepherd. Knowing this truth kept Paul from anger towards others. It broke down any unhealthy expectations that Paul had of others. It also gave him the freedom to not manipulate the masses just to get money. Some of us are way too tough on other people. We expect people to meet our needs. We expect our parents, our employers, our church leaders to meet our needs. And when they don't do everything we expect them to because they can't, we get jaded, we get disappointed, we get upset, we get even more discontented. Listen, church, no one owes us anything. Can you turn to your neighbor and say, no one owes us anything? Tell them, you don't owe me anything. You don't owe me anything. No one owes us anything. And that is the place of contentment. Godliness with contentment is great gain. It's great gain. Amen. Amen. Number three is this. Have an attitude of gratitude. Develop a heart of gratitude. Verses 11 and 12 we read earlier on. Paul says, I'm not saying this because I am in need, for I've learned to be content whatever the circumstance. I know what it is to be in need. I know what it means to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation. I love those words. In other words, in plenty or in poverty, God was still in control. He was still weaving his ways through both of these conditions. Paul chose to be content in any and every situation. We can learn from him. Jeremiah Burroughs, he said, a grateful heart is contented by the melting of his will and desires into God's will and desires. By this means, he gets contentment. The mystery consists not in bringing anything from outside to make my condition more comfortable, but it is in purging out something that is within. That's how we find contentment. It's not getting more possessions, getting more stuff. It's not an external acquisition, but it is a purging out from within. It's an internal purging. The great Roman orator Cicero said this, gratitude is the greatest of virtues, but the parent of all others. And I think as Christians, thanksgiving should be our native tongue. God loves a heart of thanksgiving. In fact, it says that we enter the courts with praise and his presence with, his gates with thanksgiving. Thanksgiving. Praise and thanksgiving. God delights in that, in an attitude of gratitude. And this is not natural, because there is nothing natural about gratitude. Well, you don't have to try to complain, but you have to try to be grateful. You don't have to try to be grouchy, but we have to all try to be gentle, to be kind, to be nice, to be sweet. So I want to encourage you, church, today when you go to lunch with somebody, don't just tell them all your problems. Go with hearts of gratitude and thanksgiving, amen. Talk about the goodness of God in the land of the living. Celebrate the victories and the breakthroughs of the Lord that he has shown even during the Chinese New Year week. Amen. I mean, thank him for his kindness that he has never left you nor forsaken you. Remember the Red Seas that he parted. Remember the manna that he's provided. Remember the stone that he rolled away from your graves. Remember the victories and the resurrections that you've had, and talk about these things. The Bible is filled with people who had this great attitude of gratitude. Daniel, for one, was told that if he continued to pray to God, he would suffer persecution. But every day, Daniel would open up his windows. He would pray to God, Jehovah. He would give thanks to the Lord. And he was thrown into the lion's den. But listen, I absolutely believe that his attitude of gratitude caused God to act on his behalf. And he shut up the mouths of the lions. I believe a heart of gratitude causes God to work on our behalf. Not a complaining spirit. Not a spirit of greed and covetousness, but one of contentment and thanksgiving. That's what causes God to move on our behalf. Say amen. Paul was a grateful man. He was a contented Christian. It's a myth that you always need more. Our deepest satisfaction can only come from God alone. Not from the change of our circumstances. Contentment means wanting what God wants for us rather than what we want for ourselves. Philip Ryken says it this way, and I love it. He said, if God wanted you to have more right now, you would have it. He's sovereign. Amen. I'm bringing this to a landing. Number four, the fourth key lesson we can all learn from Paul's life is this: to find strength in Christ. Whether in plenty or in lack, we find strength in Christ. Philippians 4:13, he closed that whole passage by saying, I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength. Listen, this may be one of the most quoted verses in the Bible, and I think perhaps one of the most misused verses in the Bible as well. Sometimes this scripture is used almost like a magical formula to say that we can do whatever we want to do through Christ who strengthens me. This passage is not promoting positive mental attitude. Neither is it a selfish, name it, claim it theology. So what exactly did Paul mean when he said everything he said, and then he said, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength? In the context of this passage in Philippians chapter 4, he essentially is saying this. Look at this. I can be content in whatever circumstance because of the strengthening work of Christ in my life. That's what Philippians 4:13 means. I can be content in my life, whether in plenty or in lack, whether in sickness or in health, whether I'm well fed or in hunger pangs. I can be content in my life because it is Christ who gives me strength. When I constantly covet what I don't have, essentially, you know what we're saying? We're saying that God, we don't trust you to give us what we need. Once you see the beauty of Jesus, once you allow Jesus to be your full satisfaction, listen, there is really nothing more you ever need. Christ owns me, and I find my deep satisfaction in him. You can have everything you think you want or you need, and if you don't have Jesus, listen, you have nothing. But if you have Jesus, you have everything. Let me put it this way. Unless and until Jesus Christ becomes enough for you, nothing and no one will ever be. We cannot find satisfaction in things, in stuff, in possessions, in wealth, in people. Only Jesus Christ. And the reason many of us are discontent is that we don't really believe that Christ is enough for us. And when we can come into this place of contentment with the Lord, it's such a beautiful rhythm of life to be in. You're not always coveting for what doesn't belong to you. You're not always looking, you know, unsettled in your heart and wanting greater and bigger and better. But there's this blessed contentment in your life, trusting in the Lord. Can I get the worship team as I quote Chuck Swindoll in my closing? He wrote this beautiful narrative. He said, it was spring, but it was summer I wanted. The warm days and the great outdoors. It was summer, but it was fall I wanted. The colorful leaves and the cool dry air. It was fall, but it was winter I wanted. The beautiful snow and the joy of the holiday season. It was winter, but then it was spring that I wanted, the warmth and the blossoming of nature. I was a child, but it was adulthood I wanted, the freedom and the respect. I was 20, but it was 30 I wanted, to be mature and sophisticated. I was middle-aged, but it was 20 I wanted, the youth and the free spirit. I was retired, but it was middle age I wanted, the presence of mind without limitation. My life was over, but I never got what I wanted. Do you find yourself wishing your life away? I wish, if only I had. If you're constantly living in this state of discontentment, I tell you what covetousness does. It robs joy in your present. Covetousness robs your joy in your present. Instead of looking what you don't have, look at what you do have. Celebrate the providence of God in your life. That shelter of roof that you have over your heads. The family that you have, the friends that we have. Let's come into this place of blessed contentment in the Lord, amen. Unless and until Jesus Christ is ever enough for you, nothing will ever be. Is Christ enough for you? Can we, like Paul, say in whatever circumstance, Christ is enough for me. I am contented. Stand with me as we close. In summary, remember, learning from Paul's life, let's learn to trust that God is in control. As we step into this life of contentment in the Lord, a deep satisfaction in Christ Jesus. Number two, develop proper expectations of others. Because if not, you'll be utterly disappointed. You'll be completely jaded. Because people cannot satisfy you. Only Christ can. Number three, have an attitude of gratitude. Thanksgiving should be our native tongue. Not complaints, not murmurs. Thanksgiving. Number four, find your strength and your satisfaction in Christ. Through Christ, I can do all things because He strengthens me. Close your eyes, bow your heads, even as we come to a time of prayer. Simple word for all of us this morning, but let this word just settle deep in our hearts. If you are struggling with discontentment in your lives, would you right now just offer your heart to the Lord and say, God, would you rectify? Would you change my posture? Would you change my heart? I don't want to have a heart of greed. I don't want to be in this race of covetousness, chasing for what's forbidden to me, chasing after, coveting after my neighbor's items and stuff and possessions, God. Deal with us, God. Deal with greed in our hearts. Deal with covetousness in our hearts. You know, Chinese New Year, we just celebrated that the past weekend. Conversations I've had with certain people, you just sense this really unsettling feeling within them, and it's just filled with fear and anxiety of losing money, of losing investments, you know, losing properties, it's so crippling. And it's really sad to see people live in lives like that. Never contented. Single, why are you not married yet? No boyfriend, ah? Married, why you have no kids yet? Got kid, why you don't have another kid? We're never contented. And yet this is a posture and a place of lifestyle that God wants us to live from. Contentment. Godliness with contentment is great gain. It's great gain. So like, right, just lift your hands to the Lord. I'm going to get the worship team to lead us in this song. Christ is enough for us. I'm going to get Pastor Lynette to come and close us in prayer and to pray over you. But as we lift up our hands to the Lord, let's just declare this chorus that Christ is enough for me. You know, I love another song. Give me Jesus. I don't even know the song. Give me Jesus. Give me Jesus. You can have all this world, but give me Jesus. I can never sing that song without tears falling down my eyes because I sing it from the depth of my spirit. I sing it from the depth of my heart. Give me Jesus because He alone satisfies. You can have all this world, but give me Jesus. Christ alone is enough for us. Amen.
You've just listened to a production of Cornerstone Community Church. Please note that all unauthorized reproduction, distribution, or sale of the recording is prohibited. For permission to reproduce or distribute the sermon, please write into mail@cscc.org.sg. We hope that you have been blessed.